you, Sherry. That was beautiful. We just have one announcement for you. We've got our music night coming up. That is going to be October the 13th, and that begins at 6 p.m., and that will be in our lower level here. All are welcome. Welcome to bring friends, bring family, and you're also welcome to sign up. There's sign-up sheets in the lobby for those of you who would like to give in that way, and Christ has placed us all in this body, and we all have something to give. And if you feel that you have something you'd like to share with, whether it's a song or a poem or something that you've written, a skit, we've had them all. So you're welcome to sign up. And again, those are in the on the credenza, the sign-up sheets. All right, and before Tom comes up to teach us this morning, we're going to sing number 46, How Blessed I Am.
Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Sherry. God bless you all. How are you today? Good. Well, you know, last week, if you were here or got a chance to listen to the teaching, we spent quite a lot of time in God's Word looking at the faith, didn't we? Yeah. Not just any faith, but the faith. I'd like to open up today with one of the verses we looked at last week, which was in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, I ask you once again today that your words might penetrate, Father, that your words might cut through to the hearts of those who are seeking to know you better or to know you at all, God. I pray for all of us here today with questions, with needs, with desires, which I would guess are all of us, Father, that we remember that you answer all of those things in your word if we'll only listen. And I pray today, Father, that I might speak your word clearly and simply, and that that word might be understood and believed, and it'll do those things that you've promised it'll do, Father. I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, speaking by revelation about himself, he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, right? Fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. I can't go over once again what the faith entails, or we'll spend an hour like we did last week, but thankfully, if you haven't heard that teaching, you can listen to it. But my concern today is, here the Apostle Paul says, I've kept the faith, I've kept the faith. That implies that the faith is something that not everyone keeps, right? Why would you say, I've kept the faith? I mean, sometimes people say silly things. I'm still breathing. Well, of course you are. I'm talking to you. But in general, if a statement like that implies that that's not automatic. So today I'd like to look with you in God's Word at not only the faith, but then how does one keep the faith? Okay? Because clearly it would be possible to not keep the faith once one has had it, right? This really is related. I was reading a book this week that somebody had given me about different idiomatic expressions in English, and every language has them, you know. But it brought back memories for me because I remember being, when I was a very young child, I was very literal. And maybe all children are, I don't know, Children's Fellowship, you could tell me, do they not understand abstract? I guess none of the little kids do, right? Like my mom would say to me, Tommy, money doesn't grow on trees. And I'd say, yeah, I know. You know, I wouldn't really get the point. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. Those didn't make any sense to me. And I remember very clearly being with my grandfather in his backyard in the coal mining regions of Pennsylvania, and which, if you've ever been up there, there's very little green grass anywhere. And we were in his backyard, and he said, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I forget what he was addressing, probably something that I was wishing for, and he was telling me the grass is greener. And I walked over to his fence and said, no, it's not. I didn't get the point, you know. Some of those expressions, people call them proverbs. Many people treat them like scripture, and they should not, obviously. But some of them do aptly describe observed human behavior, right? And one of those, in relation to what we're going to look at today, is the grass is always greener. You know, there's no verse in scripture that says that. But boy, that's a pretty accurate description of the nature of man. And the Word of God has a lot to tell us about that very same characteristic. For example, in Matthew 6, if you turn there, please. After we got into God's Word last Sunday, quite a few emailed me or called me or spoke to me about a verse that last week's teaching made them think of. And I'm glad it did. It's one of the verses I didn't choose to use in the teaching because I thought everyone would think about it. And that, of course, is in Matthew 6:33, right? If you didn't hear this teaching at all, just write down that and read that verse after you listen to the teaching. It'll make sense. But the verse many people spoke about was, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? Great promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The great thing about this verse is the word for seek doesn't necessarily involve a lot of movement. It's a heart seeking. It's a desiring. In contrast to that, the previous verse, speaking of the whole context, if you've never read this section of Matthew 6, is the basic needs of life, the basic things I need or the things I think I need. And it says in verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And that is a different word for seek. It's a related but different word for seek, where motion is implied. Okay? Very sharp distinction. It speaks of the believer, just your heart's desire, maintain your heart's desire on the things of God and the kingdom of God. And all that other stuff you're worried about is going to be taken care of. And in contrast, the Gentiles, the men and women of the world, those who don't believe, spend their time seeking after all of these things that God has already provided for us in Christ. Some of your modern translations in verse 32, they translated eagerly seek or pursue, or one I noticed said run after. All these things do the Gentiles run after. In all those translations, the commonality is there's motion involved, right? Go here, go here, go here, go here. Because the grass is always greener somewhere else. I've got 99% of my needs met here, but that 1% hasn't come yet, so I'm going to run and then run and then run and run and run, in contrast to just seeking the kingdom of God and all these things being added to us. John 15, please. John 15, as many of you know, our Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples some truths that they would not really be able to fully live out until after the day of Pentecost, after they were filled with the Spirit. But you and I can live them out, right? Since we have been filled with the Spirit, those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have been filled with the Spirit. If you haven't yet believed on him, or you're not sure if you have, please talk to one of us afterwards, because it's a really good thing to be filled with that Spirit. One of the things it allows you to do is the thing he speaks about here in these verses, where he says here in John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Okay? Do you notice that it's something he exhorts them to do here in these two verses? Abide, 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 abide. Four times, right? Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. We must recognize that abiding is not our natural condition. Our natural condition is looking over the fence. Our natural condition is looking for something else, for something else. Oh, maybe I can have more fruit here, more fruit here. Oh, and more fruit here. Abiding is not our natural condition. Abiding is something that's done by faith, done by believing. Abiding because he says so. I'm never going to abide because I feel like it, because I'm never going to feel like it. Something in me is always going to say, oh, maybe if I just go over, maybe I'm missing, maybe if I, maybe. So abiding is a believing decision. But he promises that those who abide in him will bear much fruit and bear good fruit. You know, in contrast to that, our natural inclination, the Word of God has to say a lot to say about our natural inclination, which is not to abide, right? Let's look at a couple of them. Jeremiah chapter 2. There was a lot of not abiding going on in the time of Jeremiah, so he has a lot to say about it. I just want to show you a couple of them. I read one this week. I was very thankful. Our Sandy Schloop sat down, and I at home I have a, some of you heard of Charles Spurgeon. He's a great British preacher from the 1800s. And I have a complete sermons of Charles Spurgeon, which they fill up a whole shelf, you know. And honestly, he was, I know a few men or women down through the centuries who had more of a heart for individuals being saved. He was not always as strong on Scripture as you would want your minister to be, but very inspiring in terms of his heart for people to be saved. So it took me a number of years to read through this set. Obviously, I didn't sit down and just do nothing but read Spurgeon every day. But I read it as I had time, and you know, I would take it to appointments with me, and while I was waiting in the waiting room, I'd read a little more Spurgeon. At the end of the time, I had about 15 or 16 of his sermons that I thought, boy, I'd really like to go through these individually. And so Sandy graciously typed them up or scanned them up or did something for me so I could have documents. And one of them is titled Gadding About, an expression we don't really use much, do we? Any of you young guys know what gadding about is even? No? Okay. Well, guess what? It's in God's Word too. Jeremiah 2. Verse 36, it says, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Isn't that great? To gad about simply means to do what we read in Matthew 6:32, running around from here to there. There's an insect called a gadfly, right? I think even sometimes people are called gadflies because they do just that. You know, go here, fly here, stop here, but there were, God's people were gadding about, and God said, why are you changing your way so often? Why are you gadding about like this? And very interesting, because thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. What does that mean? Well, previously they had run to Assyria and said, well, God can't help us, but Assyria will help us. And Assyria turned around and bit them, right? The Assyria they went to for help ended up biting them. So then of course they said, oh no, we shouldn't have left God. Then they said, well, Assyria could, but Egypt will be different. And he said, Egypt's going to let you down just like Assyria let you down. Why are you running around like this? Another place where he puts it really beautifully is also in chapter 2, back in verse 13. Where he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Oh, isn't that beautiful? It's one of those expressions, one of those verses that makes no sense unless you realize that this is man's way, right? If you had a fountain, a limitless fountain to draw water from, would you put all the toil in to building a cistern? Why would you need to? You've got a limitless supply, right? And you don't need to store up any because it's going to be there tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But this verse beautifully illustrates the nature of man. You know, here's God, a limitless fountain, saying, just drink. But we're thinking, just like the children of Israel did with manna, right? Maybe, I know God says it'll be here every morning, and I know it's been here every morning, but maybe there'll be some morning where it's not here, so I'm just going to keep some just in case. And what became of that which they kept? Yeah, worms and all, right? Same truth illustrated here. There's something in the nature of man, and that thing in the nature of man you can read about in Genesis 3, where it's very clearly spelled out what it is and how it happened, is I gotta figure this out myself. Yeah, I know God, but this thing over here looks like it's going to meet my need. Well, no, that doesn't, but this thing over here is going to meet, this thing over here, that's gadding about. They were hewing for the mount cisterns, and every time they made a new cistern, it turned out to be a broken cistern that couldn't even hold water. Even if they took some water from that fountain and stored it in their own little cistern, it was cracked. It was broken. And yet they kept doing it because that's very central to the nature of man. You understand? That's our nature. That's our nature. That's why abiding in him, keeping the faith, is something that's got to be an act of believing. It's not going to be something we just do by nature. By nature, we're always going to be looking for something else. By nature, we're always going to be looking over the fence. But we don't have to. We don't have to. What we do by nature, instead of keeping the faith, we become impatient and abandon it far too quickly. So how can I be one who keeps the faith? How can I be one who abides? Well, if my life is run by feelings, I can't. If my life is run by feelings, I'm constantly going to be feeling like I'm missing out on something. I'm constantly going to be feeling like there's some missing thing out there that I haven't found yet. I'm constantly going to be feeling like I have to take another step and another step and another step, feeling like I've got to do what my friends or neighbors are doing, feeling like I've got to do this or that. That's what I will, if my life is run by feelings, I will never abide in him. If I make my decisions by what I hear, by what I see around me, I'll never be one who abides in him. I can't. I can't. You see this in the Old Testament, you know, in Jeremiah and really throughout the Old Testament, how quick God's people were to go looking for something else. It's amazing. You see God working in the Old Testament. He's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful. But still, maybe it takes him a day to deliver his people. And in that day, they're already looking around. You know, he brings them across the Red Sea, for gosh sake, right? And then they get a little thirsty, and immediately they're saying, well, where's God? We should have just stayed in Egypt. They took good care of us in Egypt. We are so quick, you know, we make fun of that, but you know, you're the same way by nature. So am I. Trusting God is a decision. Believing God's word is a decision. If we don't make that decision but just live by feelings, then we will always feel like we're missing something. We'll always feel like God's not quick enough. You see it in the Old Testament how quick they were to run to idols, right? And you know, another thing you see in the Old Testament that's still true today and very important to notice is the idols they ran to weren't always foreign pagan idols. They did worship more than their share of them, right? The idols of the different nations around them. But they had their own idols too. They turned the things of God into idols. Remember in 1 Samuel, you read about them being in a battle, and they had that Ark of the Covenant, right, that contained the Ten Commandments and a number of other things. That Ark symbolized the presence of God, right? Who designed that Ark? God did. It was his idea. It was his invention. But in battle, then they say, let's bring out the Ark. The Ark will save us. Now, the Ark was an indicator of the presence of God, but was the Ark God? No. Remember there was that brazen serpent when they were all getting bitten by snakes? God told Moses, make this serpent out of brass and hold it up, and everybody who looks at it will get delivered. And indeed they did, and not too many years later, they're praying to it. They're burning incense to it. It was a thing of God. But even the things of God are not God. In Jeremiah's time, everybody was really lethargic. You know, here the armies of Babylon are coming, but their declaration was, well, they can't touch us. We got the temple here. You know, we got the temple. As long as we got the temple, nobody could touch us. God put his temple in Jerusalem. That means we're covered. Were they covered indeed because of the presence? No, they weren't. All of these things, good and deep things given by God to his people, but even those things were not God. Oh, you see how subtle it can be. I can put my trust in the things that are godly, but those things that are godly are not God. You understand? And the nature of man hasn't changed from the Old Testament till today. We can see the same thing in Christianity, can't we? Look at Ephesians 3, please. We're not immune to gadding about. We're not even immune to putting our trust in things that God has given but that are not God himself. There's one thing that he wants us to abide in, right? And that's Christ. That's Christ. It says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3. This wonderful prayer, we won't go through all of it, but look at a section of it here in verse 17, where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, you see, it speaks of being rooted and grounded, doesn't it? Rooted and grounded, rooted and grounded. Does this remind you of family camp at all? It reminds me of family camp. Being rooted, if I'm gadding about, can I be rooted and grounded? No. You know, I think of that other place in Jeremiah, which is similar to Psalm 1, right, where it talks about the righteous being like that tree planted, but those who aren't being like that heath in the desert. No offense, Ray, if you're in here. You know, like that tumbleweed. Okay, you ever see? Ever go out west and see the tumbleweed? I have. They don't. You have, right? Okay, they don't get rooted too well, do they? Because they're always tumbling. Okay, they're always tumbling. God would have us to be rooted. In order to be rooted, we have to abide. In order to abide, we have to trust that when God says he's supplied all in Christ, he has indeed supplied all in Christ. You know, chapter 4 speaks about a further thing God desires for us. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, wait a minute, that can't happen to a Christian, though. Well, if it couldn't happen to a Christian, then why would God say he desires it for us? Obviously, it's the potential is there for Christians to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, right? Or God would not have to say, my desire is that you are not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that you grow up into Christ. The potential is there for Christians to not be rooted and grounded, or we would not need the prayer that we be rooted and grounded. The potential is there to not abide in him, or Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to say, abide in me. He would have just had to say, get born again, and you're abiding in me automatically. There are some who teach that, but why command it if it's automatic? You understand? No, abiding, being rooted and grounded, that's a choice we make. It's a choice we make contrary to what our senses tell us, what our nature tells us. But it's a choice we make because God's word says it's the choice that will cause us to bear the fruit we want to bear in our lives. You know, even Christians can be like the Gentiles, just running around, looking to meet their own needs. And that's really what it is, you see. Yeah, let's jump ahead in my notes here. 2 Timothy. Hold your horses, Tom. That's another one of those expressions. Hold horse. You could keep your finger there because we're going a second. But let's go to Mark 4. Let's go to the parable of the sower and look at some rooting there or lack thereof. Mark chapter 4. If you were at family camp, yeah, you know these verses. We haven't exhausted them, though. They still apply. We can still learn from them. Mark chapter 4. Verse 16, in case you don't know, this is Jesus Christ explaining a parable. He taught a parable to the group that was there with him regarding a sower that went out to sow seed. And the seed landed on four kinds of ground, and he explains what happened on each type of ground. Then later he explains the parable to his disciples. He says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Somebody brought up a great point this week to me. I forget who or where. Oh, I remember where and who it was now. This parable is, you'll notice, it's in the parable, the sower is sowing the word, right? This parable doesn't apply if I'm sowing something that is not the word. You know, sometimes people don't bear fruit because what's being fed them is not the word. Okay, let's start with the sower, make sure the sower is sowing the word of God, right? If the sower is not sowing the word of God, then all ground's going to be bad ground. Okay, but in this parable of Jesus, the sower is sowing the word, and one type of seed lands on the roadside where the birds just come and eat it up. The second kind lands in stony ground, and it looks really hopeful because it springs up quickly, but then it withers just as quickly. And he explains here, in verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Maybe you've met people like that. You speak God's word to them, and you think, boy, here's the next Apostle Paul. But it says they have no root in themselves. And this is such an important expression. They have no root in themselves. Now, this doesn't mean I'm rooted in myself, okay? We already saw God would have us be rooted in Christ, right? But I need to be rooted with Christ within myself. Okay, the fact that you're rooted in Christ and I hang out with you doesn't count for anything. Am I rooted in Christ in my mind, in my heart, in my soul? Well, these have no root in themselves. They've heard the word, they've delighted in the word, but they've never built it on the inside. They've never built it on the inside. So what happens? They endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. They stumble. They drop the word of God. And, you know, one thing I wanted to make clear about this section of the parable is sometimes we think affliction or persecution as being threatening. You know, that I love the word of God, I love hearing, then somebody says, if you keep reading God's word, I'm going to kill you. And we say, okay, I won't read it anymore. It's not necessarily threatening in that way, okay? Affliction or persecution can just as easily be, I don't know if this is working for me. Right? God gives his word. He says, the word is faithful. If you'll be faithful to the word, you'll receive everything the word promises. And I get through a rough patch in my life, and in that rough patch I think, well, you know, maybe it doesn't work, or maybe it just doesn't work for me, or maybe there's something else I need in addition to God's word. That is equally affliction and persecution, right? If I have no root in myself, then I'll easily drop God's word and exchange it for something else when life gets difficult. You see, that's our nature if we don't take the time to build that root within ourselves. Sometimes affliction and persecution can just be, I'm bored, right? Any of you ever experienced that? You know, this was so exciting. And now it's kind of boring, so what else can I do? God never promises your life isn't going to be boring. In fact, we'll address that next because, you know, another thing about the nature of man that we it's really helpful to recognize, not so much dealing with others as dealing with myself, is we love novelty, okay? We love new stuff, okay? How many of you bought an iPhone in the past week or so? Oh, good for you. Good for you. Okay. Oh, we got one here. Two. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? That's the only reason that company can make the money it makes is because we love novelty. You get your iPhone 15, but then a week later, they got the iPhone 16. And something in me humanly says, oh, man, the 16, I just got a stupid 15. Novelty, right? We love novelty. We're always looking for something new, something new, something new. That is very much the nature of man, right? Look at the divorce rate. Look at any aspect of humanity you'd like, and you see that we love novelty. Why? New stuff is fun stuff, okay? When you first got born again, all you guys who are born again, boy, it was exciting. Oh, wow, this is great. Jesus Christ, yeah, wow. And, you know, I'm sure part of that joy and peace was the fact that you saw hope in your life. And so, but part of it was, this is new. This is new. For those who only live by their feelings, that newness wears off. You know, we've seen plenty of people from this church come in excited, and then after a month or two, it's same old, and they become something else, and become something else, become something else. We got one person from this church became a Muslim, for gosh sake, because they thought that would be more exciting than Christianity. Well, yeah, I guess it is in some ways, but, you know, I felt for them because it was just, they had not built the root in themselves, see. And the sad thing is, if you get tired of this, so you run over to this, that's only going to be exciting as long as it's new also. Then the next thing is only going to be exciting as long as it's new, you see. Anything new is exciting. New stuff that's worse than the old stuff is exciting because it's new. Once again, I'd refer you to the divorce rate. You look at the people that an individual divorced and who they went to after they got divorced, and you think, what? You exchanged this wonderful person for this? You know what I'm saying? The newness is very attractive in all areas of life, and that doesn't exclude the spiritual realm, okay? But our Lord says, abide. Abide. If I will do that, I can be so busy running around, even running around in Christianity, looking for the place where God blesses me, that I don't sit still long enough to let him bless me. You know, not just gadding about to other religions or gadding about to the world, but gadding about within the realm of Christianity. I can be moving so fast, looking to supply my own need, that I don't sit still long enough for him to meet my need the way he desires to. Oh, you see this in Galatia. Let's look at Galatians. We often look at Galatians 3, verse 1. It's a pretty descriptive one. The Galatians were gadding about, and Paul praised them for it, right? No, no. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I wouldn't want to be told that by anybody, really. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What this means is, you know, Jesus Christ wasn't crucified in Galatia, right? What Paul's referring to is, you clearly heard everything you needed to hear about who you are and what you have in Christ. Why couldn't you just believe it? Why couldn't you just get rooted in it? Why instead, you're running after new stuff. What they're running after, he refers to in chapter 1. Want to look at that? Let's look at chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another. Wait a minute. Another gospel, which is not another. Many of you know the explanation for this is very simple, right? Two different Greek words used. Okay. He says, you've been removed from him that called you into grace unto another gospel, which is not another. The word another in verse 6 means another of an entirely different kind. In verse 7, it means another of the same kind. Why would he have to say that? Because what they were believing and listening to was being presented as, this is the same kind of thing Paul was teaching. And he's making it very clear, no, it's entirely different. Okay? Well, this is just like what Paul taught. He just forgot to tell you the cool part. He forgot to tell you this thing that's going to change your life. And Paul saw it accurately according to God's word, said, no, this is entirely different because it's no longer grace. When I remove grace, it's no longer the gospel. See? And grace emphasizes a dependence upon God. See? One who lives in grace, one who walks in grace, one who is strong in grace, is simply one who's learned to depend upon God. If I'm not depending upon God, then who am I depending upon? Assyria, Egypt, but ultimately on me, right? That I can make the right connections. I can figure this thing out, you know? And we see that far too often in Christianity, and I hope not in any of you, but I know at times in my life where it seemed like, you know, what I've been taught isn't enough. So I didn't necessarily say I'm done with Christianity, I'm done with Christ, but I began looking for that missing piece, you know. If you ever go to a Christian bookstore, you see the result of that. Book after book after book after resource that emphasize basically the thing that you're missing. Every year there's some new hit book or teaching or class on this is the thing that's going to finally put it together for you. I understand why you're miserable as a Christian. Here's what you're missing. This one verse in the Old Testament about a prayer is the one thing you're missing. And Christians flock to it because they so want the one thing they're missing. What they're missing is abiding. The gospel's simple. What God's done in Christ is simple. But I need to abide in that. It's going to be challenged. It's going to be challenged. There's going to be hardship where you say, where's God? Those of us who stood faithful in those times have seen, oh, there he was. You see that in the Old Testament as well, don't you? And yet it's so easy to think, I just need to get another building to go to, another class to take, another man to follow, another. And ultimately then, who am I trusted in? My ability to figure it out, my ability to mine out the gold that's missing in my life. That's not abiding. Now we can go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, I have some dear Christian friends who are subject to this. And I love them, but I find it very difficult to talk with them. Because every time I see them, they're thrilled about this new thing they've found. This new teaching, or this new doctrine, or this new church, or this new... And it's all, oh, it's just the greatest. And then 6 months later, I say, how's that church? Oh, I don't go there anymore. But let me tell you about my new church. And I feel so sorry for them, because they're going nowhere. They're going nowhere. They're just pursuing something that God's already given them in Christ. And the what's wrong is not what they have. What's wrong is the pursuing. If they would abide in what they know they have, they'd be bearing that fruit. You know, and I've got a number of friends like that. Yeah, I'm sure you've seen them too. You know, they know every new Christian website on the internet, right? Everybody who's putting up their stupid teachings because they think the world needs to see my teachings or the world will be incomplete. I don't know how they stay on top of all that stuff. I'm not interested in that stuff. You know why? I believe God loves me. And I believe I've got a Lord that loves me. And I believe I'm very certain as to where he's called me. And if he's called me somewhere, you know what? He's going to take care of me there. Right? When he told Elijah, go out and live by the brook, he fed him there, right? He took care of him there. He didn't send ravens out there, oh, we can't find him anywhere. No. If he calls you someplace, will he feed you there? Yeah, but the teachers where I am are really stupid. They can't tell me the things I need to know. You know, even stupid teachers, I mean, like me, can say right things once in a while. You know, God can work in us, and we could say that thing that you need to hear if you're abiding in him. I'm not just talking about abiding in church, but running around from church to church, fellowship to fellowship, class to class, is often just a symptom of not abiding in him. I can be a lot of different places, and if I'll just abide in him, he can meet my need there. You see what I'm saying? And save me a lot of time on the internet and all the other stupid stuff we waste our time on. YouTube, I won't even start. 2 Timothy 4. Yeah, I better not go down that road. You know what how I get when we talk about 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. This is, of course, at the end of Paul's life. Shortly before, he says, I've kept the faith. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, isn't that interesting? That pretty much describes it, doesn't it? You know, that I've got, and sadly, I know, because again, many of my friends do just that. And they're always sending me some new thing they found, some new article they found, this is it, this is absolutely it. You got to read this. And I read it, and it's more the same. The sad thing is, they call it spiritual hunger. The reason I subscribe to every podcast and every website and every is because I'm so spiritually hungry. God calls it lust. God calls it lust here in verse 3. Why is it lust? Because I'm grabbing everything I can find to put together what I need for me. What about grace? What about trust? What about abiding? Oh, you see? Yeah, you see? It's so very simple, but again, it runs contrary to our nature, doesn't it? That's where the challenge lies, if one's going to keep the faith. Yeah, we have time to talk about this. It's important to remember when everything in my human nature and my feelings tells me I'm missing something. And even when those around me are running around after all this other stuff, it's so important to remember who God is. Remember that I've got a Heavenly Father who loves me, a Heavenly Father who cares for me. And I also have a Lord, right? Who's the head of the body. And how many places in God's word does it speak about his active care for me right now? What he's doing so that I can grow up into him right now. Have we forgotten them? You understand? Have we forgotten them? John 14. And then once you got there, mark it with your finger and go to Psalm 16. It's one of those days I get to throw in a couple verses that I was considering this morning and didn't think I'd have time to handle with you. Psalm 16. Verse 2 says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, is what the King James says. That's a little bit hard to understand and honestly a little misleading according to the text. Some of the modern translations have it better. Who can give me Psalm 16:2 in a modern translation? Which one?
NIV.
Stand up and give us NIV.
I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.
Ah, there you go. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Right? So then what am I looking around for? Why not just look to him? Why not just look to him? Instead of running around like the Gentiles do, why not just seeking what I need right where I am in him, you see? That song we sang, How Blessed I Am, you know, that's a song that's always true spiritually. I don't always feel that way. Okay, God's word says, in Christ I am blessed with all spiritual blessings. I don't always feel like how blessed I am. Does that surprise you? No. The question is, what do I do when I don't feel like how blessed I am? Do I start running around for blessings that I'm missing? Or do I recognize that, oh, God says he's blessed me with all spiritual blessings in Christ. So I need only look back there. I need only turn my eyes to him. You see, John 14 tells us a little bit about our Lord that I think you know already, but we'll read it again. I love this verse, these verses here in John 14. Same period of time, by the way, that he spoke to his disciples about abiding. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be also. What does that have to do with what we're talking about today? A whole lot. You know what I mean? You think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what this world did to him, right? I know sometimes I hear believers talking about, can't wait to get out of this stupid world. If anybody had the right to say that, you know, I just want to forget this stupid place, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, he did get out and hasn't forgotten. You know, he got out and hasn't forgotten. Any of you young ladies like babysit somewhere in your life? It's okay, you can admit. Older ladies babysit sometimes. Can you remember that hell child that you did not ever want to see again? I could understand our Lord sort of feeling that way about us, the way he was treated here. You know, I can't wait till it's 11 o'clock and the parents come home and I can just get out of here and never come back again. Well, he got out of here, but he said, I'm coming back again. And in the interim, you know what he's thinking about? Us. You know who he's loving? Us. You know who he's caring for? Us. Isn't that amazing? It speaks better in Ephesians 5, too. Let's turn there. Ephesians 5 is one we often hear at weddings. And sometimes that blesses me, sometimes it doesn't. Because, you know, if I'm teaching Ephesians 5 at a wedding in its context, that could be a wonderful thing. Many people act as though Ephesians 5 has nothing to do with the rest of Ephesians. The rest of Ephesians is all about the one body, right? About what God's done in Christ. Then we get the husband and wife, and it's like, oh, new topic. No, 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 no. It speaks about loving and submitting within the marriage, right? Just as it's already spoken about loving and submitting in the body of Christ, it's teaching truths in the marriage that are already taught in the body of Christ. If you are adept at living as a member of the body of Christ, then marriage is relatively simple. It's just more of the same on a more specific level, you see. But one of the things it speaks of is husbands loving their wives, right? And basically, the basic message is, you know, whatever you think is right, whatever you think is love, No. Who is set as our standard? The Lord Jesus Christ. I think of this, a friend of mine years ago was doing a camp on Ephesians, and they knew I was fond of Ephesians, to put it mildly, and they sent me a recording of the individual who had taught on Ephesians 5. And the whole teaching was reading letters from husbands talking about the reasons they love their wives so much. And they called me about a week later. Did you like that teaching? I said, I hated that teaching. Because it was presented as being Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5 teaches just the opposite. Right? Ephesians 5 says Jesus Christ is the standard. Okay? Could he write a letter about you or me detailing the reasons he loved us so much, loved us enough to die for us? No, he died for the ungodly. Right? He died for sinners. He died for enemies. There was nothing in you or me that prompted him to say, "Ah, aren't they lovable?" That's the earmark of the love of Christ. That's the love a husband is to have for the wife. So it's just the opposite of, here's all the reasons I love her. You know? Just the way she makes me toast in the morning, and the way she kisses me goodbye, and the way she does this. And what if she did nothing then? Then there go your reasons for loving, right? If that's the standard. No, the standard is Christ. If I were teaching on marriage today, we'd talk about that more. But my point, I'm getting off track, because my point today is how he loves us right now. How he loves us right now. Let's just look at one of these verses. Well, two of these verses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. One more verse, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Does that indicate care for us? Does that indicate ongoing care for us? He's still the head of the body, and this is what he thinks of us. This is what he desires for us. He made it very clear in John 15, he can do this for us if we'll abide in him. If we'll abide. Quit looking around at what I'm missing and abide in the one thing I'm not missing, which is Christ. We're going to close out. Yeah, we're going to close out in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, I think. That's my intention right now, but you know how it is with intentions, right? First Peter 5. Oh, this is so great. Verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, man, isn't that exactly what we want? And you understand the word perfect here is in the sense of, I never make a mistake again, but in the sense of just of fully living and fully manifesting all that's mine in Christ. Oh, can you imagine living that way? Being established, being strengthened, being settled. It says God will do that, okay? But you'll note there's a little phrase in here, right? You note the little phrase? It says, after you've suffered a while. And again, that's not referring to being thrown to the lions. It indicates that sometimes there's some abiding. Sometimes there's some waiting involved. Sometimes there's some patience involved. If we're willing to do that, he will strengthen us. He will establish us. He will perfect us. He will do all of those things if we just trust him and wait. And sometimes it doesn't take much waiting. Sometimes it does. You know, there are things in my life that I know are mine in Christ that I've, you know, had to, for it took years of just, I'm waiting. And boy, I can't tell you the number of temptations to go look for what I was missing somewhere else, but I knew the Word of God said, this is mine in Christ. Why did it take so long? I don't know. There's a world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. I know that much. And please don't get me wrong. I don't mean to indicate there aren't some times I haven't given up, right? There's plenty of times I was like the stony ground as well. But, you know, there have been times where I've just determined, you know, I can I say this on a Sunday morning? I'm tired of feeling like a whore. I'm tired of feeling like the world can buy me that cheaply. I am going to stand upon God's word if this never comes to pass. And guess what? It does come to pass. You know, as long as I choose to abide. Sometimes there's some enduring involved. Sometimes there is some enduring involved. You know, sometimes it's simply enduring watching all your friends run across the fence while you say, no, I'm going to stay right here where it's green. Hey, it's got to be greener over there. Well, I'm going to stay right here where it's green. Well, heck with you then. You're not our friend anymore. Well, I'm going to stay right here where it's green. See. But God's word promises, though there may be some waiting, maybe some abiding, maybe even some enduring, they're establishing, strengthening, and settling on the other side, right? Isn't that wonderful? And notice the beginning of the verse. It speaks about him being the God of all grace, right? And again, grace here, again, being used in the sense of help. All help. You don't know how much help I need. I don't need to know how much help you need because he is the God of all grace, all grace. And furthermore, if he has called you, you can be assured that he will meet you right where you are to deliver you. He will meet you right where you are to help you grow up into Christ if you just determine to abide, see. And that's if he's called you. Now, if I were a Calvinist, I'd say, you don't really know if he's called you, but you know what? We know he's called us, right? And this very verse says, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So has he called you, Christian? Yes, he has called you. So why in the world would he stop now? Romans tells us he won't, right? Romans 8, turn there, please. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also did what? Called. Whom he called, he justified. So if he called you, are you justified? Yeah. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Wait a minute. The Word of God speaks about me being glorified, but I haven't experienced that yet. And yet God's Word speaks of it as already being done. Okay? Because if he's called you, you're on the ride. You understand? You're on the ride. That includes being justified and ultimately glorified. It's part of the package. It's part of the package. Isn't that wonderful? If he has called you, he's not going to let you off at the halfway points out, no justification for you, or justified but no glory. No, all the way through, which would include established, strengthened, settled, wouldn't it? See, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? This Christian life is not difficult. Keeping the faith is not difficult. The most difficult part is making sure you're getting sown the right seed. If we're not, then no wonder we're lost. But if the right seed is being sown, then I can be like that good ground. I just need to hold on to that seed, not spit it out, look for other seed, but hold on to that seed, nurture it, cherish it, let it grow deeply within my heart, and then abide in what I know he's done for me, and abide in who I know he is for me. And life becomes very, very simple. Those things people worry about, the Christian can be very peaceful about, even if you don't have it yet, because you've grown so assured that, hey, this God of all grace has called me, and therefore, he is more willing than I am to see me established, strengthened, and settled. The Christian life can and should be part of that. That kind of peace, that kind of joy, that kind of confidence, that kind of surety. We only lose it when we follow our natural instinct of thinking, well, you know, maybe there's something else out there. Maybe my life's so messed up because I'm missing that something else. Well, go pursue it if you'd like. You won't be alone, God knows, because that's what most of the world is doing. One of the revolutionary things about what God's done in Christ is it truly does supply all our need, but it requires abiding. It requires that act of believing that whatever my feelings are telling me, whatever the TV's telling me, whatever my friends are telling me, I'm going to abide in him, doggone it. And I'm going to watch those seemingly impossible situations become possible in him, because they will. They will. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll close out there. Very simple point to this teaching today, you know. Just like last week we titled The Faith, this week is titled Keeping the Faith. It's not a complicated thing to do. First, you got to have it. You've got to learn God's Word. You've got to be taught God's Word. But then once you have, you just got to hold on to that Word. You've got to put your trust in that Word. The day's never going to arrive where that comes naturally. Okay, that's why it's called faith. That's why it's called believing. We're never going to reach that point where that Word of God draws my human heart more than lust does, where that Word of God draws my human heart more than the flesh does. But I can choose to plant my human heart in that Word. And, you know, there's something to doing that over a number of years, because it gets reinforced for you, sort of, that, hey, remember last time I felt like running and I decided to abide? It worked. And all my friends who ran are still running. Or else they've come back and decided to abide after all. So each time I do, it becomes a little bit simpler. Never going to be my nature humanly, but it becomes simpler. So if it's something you have never done, if you've always run before the results came, then try abiding. If it's something you've done before, I encourage you to keep doing it, because that's the only place where the fruit is. And then we're able to say, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, right? Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man's renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So Father, I just thank you so much that you've given us your word that we might know what is really real. And our biggest challenge, God, we've gotten so used to trusting these eyes and ears and the voices around us that we think this temporary evanescent thing is so real. And it's so untrue, Father. Your word graciously spells out to us the true reality. And as we trust that, we see it, don't we? And God, I just pray that you help all of us to trust it more deeply and more fully. And like we sang today, God, we're members together in the body of Christ. May we help each other to do so as well, and not be so ready to let each other run across to the next fence, because it's none of my business. If we're members together, it's very much my business. So I pray, Father, we might consider these words and align our lives accordingly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What are we closing with there?
Sing number 16, Christ My Lord.
Number 16. Okay, God bless y'all.
Thank you.
week. Love you.